Let me ask you two questions. Number one, what makes you celebrate? What absolutely thrills you, has you phoning your mum or your best friend with excitement, is cause for a celebratory drink or meal, puts a smile on your face for a week? I'd reckon the safe arrival of a healthy baby in a family is one of them. New job? The all clear at the hospital? She said yes. What else? And then number two, what makes you weep? What makes you so genuinely sad that real tears flow? Maybe it hurts to think about this, but perhaps a bereavement, a breakup, redundancy, unexpected serious illness, watching a friend's life fall apart. Sometimes the news is so good that all life's problems vanish from view. Other times the news is so bad that it feels like there is nothing good to celebrate. Most of the time life is a bit of a mixture. And our Bible reading was about some people who didn't know whether to laugh or cry. Literally. The chapter ends by telling us how noisy they were being. You'd hear them from far away, but you'd have trouble working out whether you were hearing celebrations or tears, because there was lots of both. That's life. The question is, what was making them so joyful? And what was making them so sad at the same time? As we look at this, we will see that we Christians have more reason to celebrate than anybody else. But we often miss it because we look in the wrong place. But we will also see that we Christians have reasons to weep that we often miss. God made us emotional creatures. And this passage will help us to see how to respond emotionally to what Jesus has done. And if you're someone who is still looking into the Christian faith, I want to show you how we've got something that is more worth celebrating than anything else in your life. But it's richer than just making everything light and fluffy. We have cause to weep too, because this is not as good as it gets. But let's not get ahead of ourselves. Let me remind us all where we are in the Bible. The book of Ezra will be more or less familiar to some of you. We're working our way through the book of Ezra, which spans about 80 years, from 539 to 457 BC. Here's the background. God had blessed the people of Israel enormously. About 1000 BC, they had a really great king, King David, who captured the city of Jerusalem as his capital. His son, Solomon, built a magnificent temple in Jerusalem. And the people went there to meet their God. But when the people turned away from following the one true God, they started worshipping the gods of the peoples around them. And after many warnings, God sent the Babylonian army. They destroyed Jerusalem and the temple, and they took the people into exile to Babylon, modern-day Iraq. That was 587 BC. 50 years later, the Babylonian army was conquered by the Persians, and their king, Cyrus, had a different foreign policy. They resettled their conquered peoples to live in their own lands. So Cyrus gave the order that the Jewish people could go back to Jerusalem and rebuild their temple. Now, most of the people had made a comfortable life for themselves in Babylon and didn't want to return. But 42,000 of them did. And the first thing they did when they arrived was to build an altar. They wanted to offer sacrifices to God. Priority number one was their relationship with God. Their sin had broken it, and only the sacrifice of animals could repair it. Now, in our day, we don't sacrifice animals. Jesus has come, and when he died on the cross, he offered himself as the perfect sacrifice for sin. So we need him like they needed their animal sacrifices, but we don't need any other sacrifice. So the RSPCA and the various vegan societies can sleep easy knowing that we Christians have no interest at all in killing animals. So they're back home. They've got their sacrificial system running again. And now it's time to build. And today's story tells how they got to work, got the foundations laid. And it tells how they responded. The celebrations and the weeping that we read about in verse 13 are their response to seeing the temple foundations go in. So we're going to look at their two responses, but let's see why they're celebrating and why they're weeping. And we will find God telling us how to respond emotionally to all he's done for us in Jesus. He will tell us what we've really got to celebrate and what we really should be weeping over. And to help you follow where we are, I've got two headings for us. So number one, rejoice over the small signs of God's faithfulness. Rejoice over the small signs of God's faithfulness. They were overjoyed. They organized a fantastic worship service with full orchestra. We're told that the sound could be heard from far away. But we need to notice two things about their rejoicing. The first is that they were rejoicing over God's faithfulness. The story is deliberately told to highlight the continuity with what God had done in the past. God was not doing a new thing. He was picking up where he had left off. He was keeping his promises from way back. The people may have had to go to Babylon for 50 years, but God had not forgotten his purposes. He had not forgotten his promises. He had not forgotten the story. Now, lots of details in the story show this, that they used the people of Sidon to cut cedar wood, which they floated as logs from Lebanon to Joppa. The work began in the second month of the year, which is early summer. The Levites supervised the work. Their singing was accompanied by trumpets and cymbals. And they sang a refrain from the book of Psalms, "He is good, his love towards Israel endures forever." Now, sometime you may like to read 2 Chronicles chapter 2, which tells of Solomon building the first temple. Guess what? He got the people of Sidon to cut cedar, floated it from Lebanon to Joppa. He began in the second month. The Levites supervised the building, and then they celebrated with singing accompanied by trumpets and cymbals, and they sang a refrain from the Psalms, which is only ever so slightly different. "He is good, his love endures forever." Quite striking, don't you think? And the words of their song underlines this even further. The word love doesn't do justice to the word it translates. This refers to God's settled determination to bless his people, to be faithful to everything he's promised to do for them. The reason they're so joyful is not because of the building that is going up. The building is a symbol of something wonderful. It's a symbol that God is good, that God is faithful, that he hasn't gone away, that he's going to keep every single one of his promises. Isn't it amazing to know that God is good? That in the driving seat of the universe is someone who is good and who will never break a promise. And then to know that you are one of the people that he has promised to bless. That was where these folk were. That's where every Christian is today. And that is why they celebrate. So they rejoice over God's faithfulness. The second thing to notice is that they rejoice over something really rather small. The foundations have been laid, and that's it. Indeed, this is highlighted when you consider Solomon's temple. I showed us that nearly every detail in this story deliberately copies Solomon's. But here's one difference. When Solomon built his temple, the equivalent party happened when the building was finished. But here it happens when the foundations are laid. For those of you who don't know, our church hall burnt down 5 years ago. And we've been trying to rebuild it for longer than that. Now, I don't doubt when we finally get a new one, there will be some kind of party to celebrate. But it would be odd to have a massive opening ceremony and a party to celebrate the trenches being dug for the footings. It's too early. But that's precisely what they do, because of what this small thing represents: God's faithfulness. So we'll think in a moment what this means for us. It means that Christians have a lot more to celebrate than perhaps we realized. They rejoice over the small signs of God's faithfulness. But let's think now about their weeping. Here's heading number two: weep over the large remainder of God's promises. Weep over the large remainder of God's promises. So mixed in amongst the music and the shouts of joy is the sound of weeping. It was the older ones who wept, who remembered the first temple. Why were they so upset when they saw the footprint of the new temple? Some people think it was because the new temple would not be as good as the old one. They were nostalgic. But that can't be. It's too early to see how much gold was going to be used or anything like that. All they can see is the size. And actually, the new one is slightly bigger than the old one. We get the dimensions in chapter 6. So it must be something else. Now here are some of the suggestions I found. Perhaps it was because they knew that the Ark of the Covenant was never going in. The old temple was amazing because God himself lived there, symbolized by a gilded wooden box called the Ark. Forget Harrison Ford, that is not a reliable guide to the Ark of the Covenant. It was lost at the exile and never recovered. So as big as this temple was, they knew that it would never be God's home like the first one was. Or perhaps it was because the new temple was bigger, but not by much. So the prophet Ezekiel had foretold a new temple that would be the size of a small country. And those who saw the first temple can see that the new one is basically the same size. This is just setting up the old structure again. It's not the wonderful global new thing that God had promised. Or perhaps it was because they remembered the nation's sin that led them to lose the first temple. And the bottom line is, this is just another building. It doesn't solve the real problem, which is the sin in their hearts. And so this new temple is so fragile, it seems inevitable that it also will be lost. We cannot know the exact reason why they were weeping, but all those possible reasons have in common the idea that God had promised something far bigger than this. He had promised that he would live with his people forever, that he would give us new hearts so that he never takes away his blessings from us, that this would be for people of every nation. And their weeping shows that they can see that this is not it. This is not all there is. This is not all they should be getting. God has something far bigger and more wonderful, though this temple is. They have been hoping for more, for bigger. Now, when I was an undergraduate, we didn't eat much fruit. When we did, it was usually the cheapest apples we could find, because we also didn't have a lot of money. And this was a time when tropical fruit was not as available as it is now. And one day, me and my housemates splashed out on a fresh pineapple. We had a slice each, and we left the other half in a bowl on the kitchen table. I was so excited. So I told another friend that he just had to see our fruit bowl. So he came round expecting to find a bowl overflowing with many types of fruit. Instead, his words were, "Is this it? Half a pineapple?" We all know the mismatch between advertising and reality. It's much more of a problem when you order online and something that looked so good in the picture, and then you open it, you're disappointed. It wasn't at all how you'd imagined. The best examples are ones that have never happened to me, which is where someone thinks they're ordering a new dining chair. And it turns out it's at 20 to 1. They've just ordered a doll's house dining chair. Well, that's what's going on here. They're weeping because what God has promised is so amazing, but this isn't it. Weep over the large remainder of God's promises. They didn't know whether to laugh or cry, so they did both. They rejoiced over the small signs that God is faithful. They wept over the distance still to travel to everything that God had promised. And this was recorded by Ezra in his book, so that God's people of every age might see God's faithfulness and rejoice, and might weep whenever we see how far we have to go. Now, we need to take care as we come to this. We are New Testament Christians. We aren't building a temple. We don't need a temple. Jesus is everything the temple stood for. If we want to meet our God, we go to him. But we are still part of the people of God. We are those to whom God has made many great and precious promises. God is still at work to keep them. We too can see his faithfulness all around us, and we can see how far we still have to travel. When someone says to you, do you want the good news or the bad news? It's because there is two sides to the coin, and they've got both for you. We live in the world after Jesus came. In Jesus, God fulfilled his plan from centuries before. There's now a human being on the throne of the world again. We can be forgiven for everything we've done wrong. We can be adopted into God's family. We can be let into God's thinking and his plans for the whole of history. These aren't just the foundations of the temple. This is the spiritual temple going up. We Christians sing whenever we come together. Why? We sing because we've got something to sing about. God is good. And yet how far we have to come. God has promised a future for his people where sin, suffering, death and sadness and evil will be no more. And yet how far we are from that. We must wait for that until Jesus comes back. There is bad news as well as good news. Most days there will be things that make us weep. We must stop celebrating God because of that. But neither must we feel it's wrong to weep because God is at work. And if it's true of Jesus, it's true in our own lives as well. If you're a Christian, hopefully you can testify to God's faithfulness to you over the years. Maybe they're small signs that God is at work, but they're signs all the same. Learn to spot them and to celebrate. An old sin or habit no longer getting the upper hand. A moment of crisis that God guided you through. His faithful hand leading you all through life. Specific prayers answered. Praise God, he's faithful. But don't we also know how far we have to travel? The times our love for Christ goes cold and stale. The habit we just can't kick. The unkind word that just came out anyway. It's right to weep that we are not yet the people that God wants us to be, and to do so at the same time as we celebrate his faithfulness. This works at the level of our church too. God is working his purposes out. So we need to learn to rejoice over every small sign of that. Some Christians get so wrapped up in all that is not right in their church that they lose the ability to rejoice when God is faithful. Every step forward, every time someone becomes a Christian, every baptism, every confirmation, every person who comes to an event we run for people to find out about the Lord Jesus, a growing number of children and young people, each of these little signs is wonderful. Rejoice! But other Christians are so good at spotting the reasons to praise God that they lose the ability to weep at what is still not there. Whenever we as a church harbour sin or experience little divisions, it's tragic. And for all it's wonderful that our numbers here are gently growing, we serve a village of 5,000. Don't you long for the other 98% of our village to worship with us? We should. And we should weep that there is still so far to go. We've been reading a story of some people who don't know whether to laugh or to cry. They do both, and so should we. And by personality, most of us are inclined either to be really good at rejoicing and not very good at weeping, or really good at weeping and not very good at rejoicing. A healthy spiritual approach to life is to know how to do both and to do them at the same time. The bottom line is this. In the Lord Jesus, in the lives of his people, in his church, God is doing something absolutely amazing. We really do have something to celebrate. And if the foundations are worth celebrating, how much more wonderful will the whole thing be when everything God has planned and promised is said and done? And this is something that we have the opportunity to be a part of.